Good evening, everyone. If you would, please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to take a look at one verse here, talk about it a little bit, and then introduce some other things as we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 5. The Bible says, "Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Christ Jesus is in you, except ye be reprobates." I want to point out just three points of emphasis that Paul makes here. He says, examine yourselves. He says, prove yourselves. He says, know ye not yourselves. And so he's emphasizing something here. It's very important. We need to examine ourselves, but what does that mean? And how do you do it? Strong's defines examine as to test, to scrutinize, or to prove. It also means to inspect, analyze, or study something carefully and thoroughly in order to understand it, to evaluate it, or assess its condition, quality, or nature. And that's what he says to do for this purpose, to know whether you're in the faith. When a doctor or a scientist or a forensic pathologist examines something, let's say a crime scene, or a microscopic organism that's causing a lot of illness, a lot of people are sick, they try to delve into the tiniest little parts of that crime scene, things that aren't visible with the naked eye. Or they try to look at the cell, at the cellular level of what's making people sick. You remember in 2020, COVID hit, and all you saw on TV, no matter what time of day or night, was this round ball with a bunch of spikes on it, right? You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, we all know that. It was everywhere. They needed to magnify that thing, and so they got a microscope and they dug into that at a microscopic level so they could see the smallest detail and uncover clues about what they could come up with to defeat that bug. Or they do the same thing with a crime scene to try to determine whether this person's guilty or innocent or what happened at this crime scene. It's looking into the details deliberately and diligently. And that's what he's saying to do here. Examine yourself. Prove yourself. To the individual that professes Christ, the same thing is required, but for a more important reason. See, Ebola, you know, you've seen the picture of the Ebola virus. Ebola is a deadly virus. And people die because of Ebola and COVID. But once you die, then, I mean, that's it. We're talking about eternity here, though. Whether you're in the faith, because you are either in the faith or you're not. You are either in Christ or you're not. And we need to know. So that's why it's a more important reason. Eternity's at stake here. If you died with Ebola but you were saved, the end of your life is here. That's too bad. But there's all of eternity left. If you die with Ebola and you're lost, then your life is done and you're in hell for eternity. This is not merely a suggestion that Paul is making here. He's not saying, hey, look, guys, I got an idea. What if we just kind of every once in a while took a glance at this and, you know, maybe tried to figure out if we're saved or not. It's not like that. He says, prove yourself. Examine yourself. Know. Now, here's why this is so important. Our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It will lie to us. Your heart will lie to you. It will use feelings to confirm something in us that is not true. We've heard Brother Isaac preach from here. Feelings are liars. And there's a lot of people that go through life with a good feeling that they're saved, and they're not. We talk to them out there in the community. You ask somebody if they're, you know for sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven? Yeah, I know I would. You 100% sure? Yep, 100%. Well, how do you know? Because I'm a good person. Because I got baptized. Because I go to church. It's 1,000 reasons why, but they're all wrong. We need to know. We need to know why we're saved. Galatians 6:3 says, for if a man think himself to be something, let's say in this case saved, when he is nothing, lost, he deceiveth himself. How bad would it be to think you're saved and not be? The end of verse 5, it says, except you be reprobates. Reprobates means not approved, rejected, or cast away. Which the Lord will do to those that ignored the investigation and trusted a feeling or an opinion or a comparison with others. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Let's look at this a little bit closer. Here's the reason to examine yourself. Matthew 7. You're familiar with these verses. All these verses that we're going to go over tonight, you're familiar with them. But this is one of the saddest places in Scripture. You name something sadder. I can't even imagine. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 7, 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. Many, many will say. And they're saying, Lord, Lord. They're praying to God. They believe in God. They're praying to God. Have we not prophesied in that name? We've preached in your name. We've taught Sunday school in your name. We've cast out devils in your name. In thy name have done many wonderful works. In thy name have given all kinds of money. All these things that these people are doing. In verse 23, he says, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I can't imagine thinking. Think about yourself. What if you're this person? You think you're saved. And all of us, and you go to church. And you carry your Bible. And you sound churchy. And you look churchy. But you're a counterfeit. And the end comes. And he says, depart from me. I never knew you. Can you imagine anything more devastating than that? That's a good reason to examine yourself, amen? Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you. Know yourselves. Know what you believe and why you believe it. Know the Bible. Have a meaningful prayer life. Know what you are trusting in and know your conduct. Look, not your conduct when you're at church. Your conduct when you're by yourself and nobody sees you. Know your conduct. Compare what you are to what the Scripture says you should be. And let me just say that this, look, I'm not talking about sinless perfection. We all struggle with this, but we need to check it out. We have time seasons where we backslide. Man, we're gone for a while. We're checked out. But we can come back. He's a God of comebacks. He's a God of second. We can come back, and we need to, but check yourself. Ben, before you wreck yourself, right? Compare what you are to what the Scripture says you should be. Do you believe that we should examine ourselves periodically? Amen. You think that's important? You think that's a good idea? Amen. We go to the doctor for exams. Well, we won't miss those exams. We go to the dentist for exams. Students take exams in school. Witnesses get examined on the stand. Examinations are part of human life. Should our spiritual life be any different? No. So, just in the beginning here, we've introduced examining ourselves. I want to switch gears and talk about one way that we can examine ourselves to investigate what we are. And that is to take a look at what kind of tree we are and what kind of fruit we produce. This is not the only way. There are many ways you can do this, but this is one. Okay, so just this one example. John 15:8 says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples." What this says in reverse is Christ's disciples will bear much fruit. Not a little, but a much fruit. And in that glorify the Father. And that's why we're here. That's why He created us, to be to the praise of His glory. We're to glorify the Father, glorify Christ, and we can do that when we bear much fruit. So let's take a look at the fruit of the Spirit. You can turn to Galatians chapter 5 and to Ephesians chapter 5, and it mentions the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit, you know these, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law." Ephesians 5:9 says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." I love this. Albert Barnes puts it like this. Man, he sums it up better than I ever could. I love what he says here. He says, "The fruit of the Spirit, that is, since the Holy Spirit through the gospel produces goodness, righteousness, and truth, see that you exhibit these in your life and thus show that you are children of the light." Examine, prove, know. I like what he said there. Notice in Galatians 5:22, it says, both of the places, Galatians and Ephesians, the fruit of the Spirit. It's singular. It's not fruits. It's fruit. There are 9 what we would call fruits, separate items. However, by the Spirit's work in our life and Him producing the harmony and balance of fruit in us, they, plural, becomes one singular. It's through the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives, we're yielded to Him, we're bearing the fruit of the Spirit, we bear all of the fruit of the Spirit. He's not divided. It's not just some. It's not, maybe you have 3 of the 9. No, you have all 9. You might not use all 9 all at one time in this situation or that situation, but they're available, and you have the You have that fruit, the Holy Spirit bearing that fruit in and through you, all 9. When we walk in the Spirit, empty of self, He produces fullness in us, and all aspects of fruit will manifest in our behavior, our conversation, our thoughts. Every aspect of our lives. However, being filled with self, the flesh chokes out the Spirit, and fleshly works manifest themselves accordingly. Bearing good fruit, listen, bearing good fruit proves, tests, evaluates the true condition, quality, and nature of our spiritual status. It's a good way to examine ourselves. Using Scripture, measure yourself by the fruit the Spirit produces in us, in you, not comparing to others. Look, 2 Corinthians 10:12 says, "For we dare not say make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. For they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." So when we say, you see somebody that says, "Well, you know what, I'm not as bad as that guy, so I must be okay," that's a bad measurement. That's a bad measuring tool. Use Scripture to measure where you are. Unfortunately, I think that this comparison is where a lot of examining starts and ends. By comparing, you know, look at that guy. I'm better than that guy, so I must be okay. You've heard people say that. Maybe you've done it yourself. Not wise. The fruit we produce is not a work we do ourselves. Get this. It's not a work we do ourselves. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Our job is to submit, to die to self, to crucify the flesh. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Have you ever tried to do that, even for one day? Every thought to the obedience of Christ? Dude, I can't make it a minute. But we try. Amen? We try. We try. And we fail, and we do it again, and we try, and we fail. But are we trying? We will fail, but are we trying? This yieldedness, this submission, this dying to self and crucifying the flesh, that's our job. This is what we do. And even in this, we need His help. We can't do anything without Him, John 15:5. So, I want to focus on two of the nine. I know they're all one, but I want to, let's talk about two real quick. Two of the fruit: joy and peace. As we go through this part, I want you to think about all of the fear, all of the worry, all of the anxiety, the stress, and the unsettledness that so much of the world lives in every day. We're all going to have seasons where we're filled with stress and worry and anxiety, and we're wringing our hands thinking, what's next? We're going to all be like that at some time. But there are people that live their entire lives like this, and that's not the way it's supposed to be for Christians. It can be better than this. Romans 14:17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." We can have peace and joy. Romans 15:13 says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." If we can have joy and peace and we can abound in hope, or if we don't live that way, if we don't think we can live that way and we don't live that way, then why did He put it in there? It's there because it's available to us. There are conditions that have to be met, though. John 14:27 says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." We don't have to live in that fear and anxiety and worry. And let me tell you, and you know it's true, it's so easy to say that up here. For 30 minutes, you know, I'll say these things, and it sounds like, oh, man, he's really got it together. No, but you know what? The Bible says it. So it's available to us. We just need to understand how to get it. And the way we understand how to get it is spend time in His Word, spend time praying, walking with Him. I want to add another word to joy and peace, and that is trust. Psalm 62:8 says, "Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us." Selah. Trust in Him at all times means the good times and the bad, the ups and the downs, the hilltops and the valleys, at all times. Here's what this means in a snapshot, okay? Paul wrote the book of Philippians from a Roman jail cell. Four times in chapter 1 of Philippians, he mentions his bonds. He's in prison. He's bound. He's in bondage in prison. But six times throughout the book of Philippians, he uses the word joy. Three times he mentions peace. And brother, jail cells back then aren't like they are today here. If he was here in the United States in jail, he'd think he was at the Four Seasons, a resort. I don't know, but I just have no doubt that he was constantly cold, hungry, if not starving, lonely. Put any other word you want to describe the misery he must have been in. But he was filled with joy and peace. From jail, from that cell, he wrote Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. He was completely trusting God that everything would be okay regardless. And he was in jail doing that. We can trust God that we will be okay no matter what the circumstance. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. When times are good, we're like, yeah, I'm trusting God. It's all good. But as soon as things start to head south, you know what we do? We try to take that thing back and start finagling it in our favor, trying to get it back to where it was. So you know, we take it. We don't trust God with things like we should. But if we did, we'd have calm assurance in any situation that it's going to be okay. You know, I think about when I read that verse, lean not to thine own understanding, I think of Sarah and Abraham. God promised they'd have a son. It just took a while. And in the meantime, Sarah comes up with this idea. Well, that's leaning to your own understanding. Hindsight, boy, it's easy for us to see that, right? But we have the same problem. I love Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Perfect peace. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed or fixed on him, in his word, in prayer, walking with God, having a close relationship with God. Because he trusteth in thee. Christ is our example. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He went to the cross with joy. He didn't want to go to the cross, but he knew what going to the cross would do, and he went gladly. James 1:2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Even in trials and temptations and tests, we can have joy. We can have peace. It's a lot of verses. But these verses tell us that in any situation, when we trust God entirely, we can have the joy and the peace and the other fruit. It's not that when we trust God, we won't have hard times. It's that when we trust God, we have assurance that in those times we'll be fine, even unto death. Psalm 23:4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. They give me assurance. They give me peace. Even in death, even going through the valley of death. I think about those serving Christ in hostile places around the world, and they do it joyfully. They volunteer for it a lot of times, missionaries from here especially. Just mentioning the name of Christ could land them in jail or torture. Or death, but they go. And they go in peace. God gives them some kind of peace about it. Fox's Book of Martyrs gives accounts of Christians suffering torture, burning at the stake, and horrible atrocities, all while singing, quoting scripture, or otherwise praising God. How does that happen? How in the world, burning at the stake, can you sing songs? God gives a level of grace that we don't understand in such situations, I believe. But there's trust and there's joy and there's peace even in those situations. I don't know anybody in here that's having a problem such as that. But we all deal with a lot of trouble. There's a lot of trouble out there. There is a lot of people struggling, having hard times. And I'm saying that this trust is for you. This peace and this joy is for you. And in all of this, when we have these things, we prove our salvation. We prove that we're in Christ. The degree to which we trust determines the level of joy and peace we have, especially in rough patches of life. If we don't trust much, we're not going to have much peace or joy. Psalm 5:11 says, "But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee." This is available to all Christians at any time, as long as we meet the conditions. And the conditions are we need to be in the Word of God. We need to be in prayer. We need to deny ourselves, empty ourselves. The Holy Spirit can't fill us when we're full of ourselves. We got to empty. That's my prayer. Empty me of self so you can fill me. And sometimes He does. And when He doesn't, it's because I'm too full of me. Take a look at yourself and see if you're meeting those conditions. Trusting and having a godly joy and peace gives assurance that we are in Christ. And that's what we need to know. Titus 1:16 says, "They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate." There are people that profess they know God. I believe in God. I pray to God. But they don't really know what they believe. And listen, there are people in churches like this. And you may be thinking, yeah, they're in churches that don't have the doctrinal stand and the doctrinal beliefs that we do. No, I'm talking about Baptist churches. Our church. Churches all around us. There are people that come through the doors that think they know and don't. There might be members on the roll that think they know but don't. The admonition is, examine yourself. Know. Know. For sure. We've got a know-so salvation. Not a hope-so. Not a I-think-so. It's a know-so salvation. We can know. Praise the Lord for that. What if we went through life just kind of not knowing? That's what I thought it was before I got saved. I thought we were going to have to stand in a long line and in front of God, and He was going to point at us. And you, okay, you make it. Okay, you don't. What's it going to be for me? It's not like that. We can know. So, is this message about examining ourselves, or the fruit of the Spirit, or trusting God? The answer is it's all of it. I think the Bible shows that these things are inextricably linked. Inextricable means impossible to disentangle or separate. Trusting and having that peace and having that joy and bearing that fruit, they're all linked. Of course, everything in the Bible is linked from the beginning to the end. It all comes back around. You can see it in the Old Testament. Principles in the Old Testament apply in the New Testament and so forth. God's got it worked out like that. So, I just wanted to leave you with that thought. Examine yourself. I know this is a Wednesday night crowd. What are the chances somebody would need to know that here tonight? Well, you just never know. You just never know. So we'll have a song and we'll wrap up. If you have any questions about this, then I would just go back to those verses. Look at those verses. Look at the cross references in your Bible. Musicians can come and look at the cross references in your Bible and study more about this. Ready?